Good morning, New Harvest. Y'all seem a little bit more lively than usual. Not that you're not lively always, but just like the sun's out and it's 80 degrees today, maybe everybody's got a little pep in their step. Seems like it. I want to start this morning by reading from Psalm 86. I was thinking this week about how the nations of the world that we live in are so easily divided, and they all run on their own agenda, and that agenda is to make themselves better, right? Including our country. I'm not saying this is wrong or bad or anything, but ultimately, at the end of the age, when Christ returns again, all of the nations, all of the powers of this world will bow down before him. And Psalm 86 kind of highlights this. It says, "There is no one like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and bow down before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." And so even as the nations will bow down before him, we do right now together. Would you stand with us as we... There's a circumstance that happens in my house almost once a day, if I had to guess, approximately once a day, when my daughter is playing and she is kind of flirting with the line of doing something that's against the rules. And me or my wife, Rose, will say to her, like, remind her of what the rule is. And she always is kind of like playing, so she's like standing, maybe we're over here, she's over here. She won't move at all, but she'll move her eyes, so it'll be kind of like this. Kind of like she wants us to know that she's kind of listening, but not totally. And then sure enough, within a couple minutes, she'll go about breaking the rule because she didn't totally hear us, right? It's kind of how it goes. And so this is an ongoing thing, an ongoing face that we see from our daughter when she's turned away from us, but looking at us, but not really at the same time. And I was thinking how that is kind of like an example of how we are with God. That often we make mistakes or break the rules, not even always on purpose necessarily. We just have this inclination to do what we want, not what God wants all the time. And so we kind of look in his direction, but just like close enough so he knows, like, we kind of heard you, but not really. We still want to do our own thing. And so I think of that every time I see my daughter's face. Like, I can't totally get mad at her because she looks really cute when she does it. But at the same time, I recognize in me what she's doing, even though I don't necessarily break the rules quite as quickly as her, there's the same kind of selfish bent to do what I want, not what God wants. And so I'd like to spend just a few minutes confessing. There's a statement that Rose is going to read, and then a statement we'll read together.
Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment.
And the second part, let's read all together.
Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed. Grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen.
And even as we confess generally of our sin, I invite you just in your own heart in these moments here to just confess to the Lord. What are some ways that you fell short this week and which you need to more greatly rely on God's help? Just take a moment now. Invite Mary Jean Sandel to come up as she leads us in prayer.
Church, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I come to you today and I think about the marvelous opportunity that we have to come to you in prayer with, in our nakedness, in our transparency, to be who we are. What an awesome God you are, that you allow us that opportunity. I'm humbled. Sometimes I think it's so casual, this opportunity of prayer. Thank you for it. I ask you to meet us here today. Those of us who are coming joyful, those of us who are coming maybe with pain, spiritually, emotionally, physically, just wherever we are, for us to meet you. Ask you to wrap your arms around us with the love and the healing that you offer to each one of us. I'm aware of the immense needs of this city. I think about the fact of the gathering that came together a week and a half ago. The fact of there were over 3,000 people there in this city coming together as the church. And it was a wonderful event, but I ask that you not be just an event, but that it be a movement. And we know that that movement starts with each one of us in our heart and our willingness to be those hands and those feet to share the gospel to a hurting city, a hurting state, a hurting country, a hurting world. But we can be that powerful. You talk about the power of two and three being gathered, and we're more than that. We ask for the church to be united and that the church to be that church that you want us to be to this world. I thank you for all the blessings that you've given us here at New Harvest. You've blessed us immensely. Thankful for the people who come together on a Sunday morning. Those who maybe aren't always able to come on Sunday morning, bless them also. I'm especially thankful for those who have chosen New Harvest as a place where they made their commitment. Just nurture them and those of us to be able to come around them and keep them in the faith. It's so easy for Satan to peck away, say, lack of importance of what it is for coming together. I ask you to bless the leaders who are involved in so many important ways in this church and in outreach. I also think how we go beyond our church with Food Bank and Hallman and McKay and prison ministries and all those volunteers who are making those efforts happen. Bless them, nurture them, support them, keep them strong. You've given us wonderful pastors who share with us on a Sunday, share with us at other times. And I ask that today we'll have ears that really, really hear what you want us to hear. I'm certain that you give Barry the message every Sunday, or whoever is the speaker, give them the message that we're supposed to hear. So I speak for myself to be able to put aside the busyness, the fact of the mind that wanders, and to really be in the moment to hear what you would have us. Ask all of this, Heavenly Father, in your precious name and in the name of Jesus, who gave himself so freely, unbelievably freely, for my sins, for our sins, for the chance to be in community with you, to enjoy the blessings. Your name, Heavenly Father. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated.
So glad to welcome you this morning to New Harvest. Thanks for coming. Special day in the life of the church as we meet together at 10 a.m. Sunday after Sunday. One of the first things to do is to invite the 6th, 7th, and 8th graders to join Amadi in the back. And he's excited to meet with you, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. Join Amadi. We have our connection card, and it's a way for us to know what's happening in your life and to pray for you. Also to meet guests and visitors. If you're with us here for the first time, we'd love to know about that. You could fill out that connection card. It's right in the pouch in front of you, and we'll collect those just a little bit later. There's Linger Longer after, and it's a potluck lunch. Hope that you'll stick around. We have been enjoying that family connection, and that's going to happen at about 11:30, right in the gym. And you can see in the bulletin, there's lots of opportunities, more than I can kind of like say verbally, or we'd be here for a while. But please take a look at those as we put that together on purpose so that you can know how to be involved and connected. Well, I'm excited about this morning. It's sort of a in-between Sunday as far as preaching goes. We've been looking at 2 Corinthians and learning from this important book of exhortation and the life of a Christian, the ministry of a Christian. I loved going through it. And it was our whole school year. And yet the school year isn't quite over, and summer isn't quite here yet, even though it's nice today. What would we do in these weeks right here? Well, it's sort of what would God want to say to us? At least that's how I'm thinking about it. And what would be the topic that would be on his heart and mind for New Harvest? And I think that I have a leading from him, a topic that I think is so important, a topic that easily kind of like declines in our thinking and in our energy. So I've entitled it, Not Made to Sit. And that sort of says it, but it's sort of interesting because all of you are sitting. But the idea is that research shows that more and more we're sitting. 17,000 people were surveyed by this medical research group. And of those 17,000, the kind of like the average amount of sitting per week was 56 hours. 56 hours. Now, that's a lot of sitting. And because of that, you know what they call our society? A sedentary society. That means that we sit a lot. And it's not really going well for us. It's affecting us in negative ways. But since we sit so much, I thought we should at least be comfortable, right? And so I have some chairs that I want to invite you to sit in. And you can pick which one you'd like. I have, got those somewhere special for you. The first chair is the recliner. And so I think I started off with something that really is cushy and you'll really go for it. But if you care about posture, then you'll maybe want to consider the high back, the posture of the high back. That could be just right for you. Or you're with someone and you don't want to sit alone, you have to have the love seat, right? Yes, the love seat for you, a couch just right. It is possible that you want to have a cup of coffee with me in the coffee shop, and so I have just the chair for you, our coffee shop, soft chair, and that'll work for you. Oh, no, it's nice outside. Maybe you'd like to go for a swing. There you go. We can have a swing just for you. And some of you are here, but next weekend you're going to go camping. And so you got to have your camp chair with you. And so I don't know. Those are at least some varieties. And I'm just wondering which one you might prefer. I know it's not that big a deal, but I want to know. And since I'm really kind of trying to encourage a little activity today, it's not enough just to raise your hand. That's just too easy. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and do burpees or anything, but here's the idea. I'd like you to at least clap if this is your chair. Now, you can only pick one chair. Don't go saying, get decisive here. You got to pick a chair. And if that's your chair, clap. I know you might be the only one clapping on some of these chairs, but go ahead, be courageous. Kind of step out. So how many of you, number one, would like to have the recliner? Very good, very good. Okay, I'll see what I can do. How about, I'm wondering about this, you care about your posture, the high back. Yes, that's very good. I love it. I love it. Yes, two people. All right. I know that there's a romantic side to you, and you'd really like to not only sit in one, but you'd like to have someone sit with you in the love seat. Our love quotient's a little low, but that's okay. And then I've invited you into the coffee shop to have a cup of coffee, and we're going to sit in those chairs. Who would like to do that? Yes, thank you. Thank you. My coffee shop clutch here. Okay. And then it is beautiful out. Can we go for a swing? How many want to be in the swing? Yes. Good, good, good. And camp chair, here we are. How many camp chairs? Woo! Wow. I don't know. I needed a sound meter on some of these things here. But I was sort of thinking that it was going to be the recliner, and I think that was the one that showed the most enthusiasm. But a close second was both the swing and the camping experience. But if I said you had to sit in that camp chair for 8 hours, I think that would reduce the claps a little bit. But I do want you to consider this chair for about 8 hours, because it's the chair I'm choosing for you, and only this chair is the only one you get to sit in today. And this is my chair. You're going, oh, I don't know if I like that chair. Big deal. It's the chair I chose for you. I don't care if you like it or not. In fact, I hope that you get uncomfortable really quickly, because I want to, so to speak, push you out of your chair today. Well, it's not just about chairs, but I'll tell you, as I did some research on this dilemma, epidemic really, of sitting around, there was this doctor from the Mayo Clinic that said that things are changing in such a way, in such a degree, that sitting is killing us. And as he did it, James Levine, and he talked about the lack of physical exercise and how much in the previous generations we were forced to be active, and now with technology and the internet and a longer work week, it's just not happening. So there's an increase of diabetes, obesity, heart disease, and these are taking our lives. And they have a new area of medical research called inactivity physiology, really. And behind it, it's dubbed, the researchers call, the sitting disease. So I wanted you to feel a little bit uncomfortable. And it's not just because I want you to get out of your chair, which I care about a lot, but I care about something even more. I kind of want to give you a nudge to get out of your chair, because God didn't mean for us to sit around either. For that in mind, let's look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 is a theme that we've had in the church for a long time. Matthew 9, starting in 35. And we'll go through a few verses in chapter 10 also. You'll recognize these verses. Maybe you've attended a membership class. I use these verses. Maybe you've heard me talk on them before. Maybe you've just read them. But Matthew 9, starting in verse 35, it reads this way. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, I hope that paragraph is familiar to you, because it's really important to us at New Harvest. But it continues. You know, they didn't always have these chapter divides, and the verses were later put in and stuff like that. So I want you to think of the flow going like to the very next thing in Matthew's thinking, when he says in chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. End of list, important group. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, the chapter continues with those kind of words of instruction, but I'm going to stop right there just so you can kind of get our mind around this, and that the purpose in mind is to, you know, be focused on that first paragraph, and then the chapter 10 kind of explains some of it. That's the way I'd like to look at it. Now, as I read these words, they're inspiring to me, but they nudge me out of my chair, and that's what I want. They really do nudge me out of my chair, and you'll see why, and I hope that you're the same. Now, the paragraph that begins things is really the heartbeat of our church since the beginning, 2004, when we launched the church, to be New Harvest. We wanted to be about what we read in those verses, and we wanted to live it out with the help of God. And so I'd like to kind of take some time and just explain what I think these verses are saying to us and give a little bit of an outline and use this format, more like, in the best sense of the idea, that you're at a workshop and we're going to learn about this important mission that Jesus shared with his disciples and he continues to desire for his people. The first thing that I want you to kind of like take from the whole message there is that we learn the why, and the why is so important. So I'll say that, and I'm gonna begin with a little bit of a summary of 2 Corinthians as a part of the why. In 2 Corinthians, we learn a lot of things about ministry, but there's a title in 2 Corinthians that's just so descriptive. It gives us motivation, I hope, and direction. It answers the why, for me anyway. In chapter 5, he's going along saying that we're a new creation and that we've been reconciled and we're to share that reconciliation with others. And then he calls us ambassadors. Ambassadors. And so that's really, that idea just fills my thoughts about representing Jesus. We live in a foreign world. We're aliens, so to speak, as the Bible says. And we go, everywhere we go, we're his representatives. That's the why. Everywhere I go, I'm representing Jesus. That's the idea. Now, what would I say would kind of like parallel to that and answer the why for me? Well, I would suggest in the text that this says a lot. The harvest is plentiful. That's what I say. That really says a lot. The harvest is plentiful. I don't even know if you believe that, but Jesus said that and it continues to be true. I live in a world where the harvest is plentiful. Now, I need a little help here. What would you say that means? What does that mean, the harvest is plentiful? What would like an idea, what would you say? Anybody want to take a stab? There's many lost. There's a lot of lost people. Okay? Opportunities. Excellent. There you go. Gene, that's right on. And I did not tell him that in advance. Opportunities. Way to go, Gene. Even though I pray with Gene at 8, not 8 anymore, but anyway, we pray together. So cool. All right. How about any other ideas? Resources? What do you mean by that? I'm picking on you. All right. That's what I do in small group, don't I, Julie? I pick on you. Resources. So I'm not sure what that means. But that's good. I love you. Hey, all right. Something else. I think there's a lot of need. A lot of need. Wouldn't that describe need? There's a lot of need. What did Jesus say about the people in our world? Do you remember what he said? They are harassed and helpless. When he said harassed and helpless, he was referring to the harvest. And so he gave us this purpose to be people that are reaping the harvest. You were created in Christ Jesus on purpose. You can write that in if you'd like. Purpose. We have a purpose. That's the idea. That's the why. Everywhere we go, 24/7. Ambassadors for Christ, representing him, a harvest that's plentiful. We have a purpose. And there's lots of purpose statements in the Bible. There's like 1 Corinthians 10:31 that says, in whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Exactly. All to the glory of God. Or how about this? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know what you call that? You say that's a command. You know what that is? That's a purpose statement. That's the idea. And there was this book written by a guy named Rick Warren. It was called The Purpose-Driven Life. And you know what? People so resonated with their need for purpose that they bought that book more than any other book in history, except for the Bible. Isn't that amazing? So amazing. People want purpose. Do you want purpose? You've got a purpose. And it's right here in verse 8. Verse 8 says it really clearly, I think. It's just like the verse of all the phrases and sentences in our text. It says, freely you have received. Get that? Freely you've received. Now, what have you received freely? Grace, salvation, forgiveness. You've been given this in a way that kind of like blesses you and fills you, and you're supposed to go like this with it.
It's mine. Can't have it.
No. So you freely give. There's your verse. There's your purpose statement. You freely have received, and in the way that you received, go ahead and freely give. Whether it be the amazing grace of God, the salvation that he imparts, the forgiveness, the resources of life, the love that is filling your heart, let your cup overflow. That's your purpose. The harvest is plentiful. Just give away what you have received. All right. Now, we've got the why down. I'd like to kind of like give a little sense about the what. Yeah, the what. What's next? What? What does this mean? Well, the phrase that I thought of is the very next one. That kind of gives me the what. It says, the workers are few. And the key word, workers. And when you think of working, you probably think of, you know, serving and moving and using your talents, right? Working. It's activity. You might sit down in your work, so then the illustration breaks down. But the idea is that you're a worker. And when I thought about this very important principle about the what, and that I'm a worker, and that I'm telling, and I'm serving, and I'm moving, and all those kind of things, I wanted to kind of like, how would I kind of like put this in specific terms? I could all say, you're a worker, and you kind of go, okay, all right. And it may not even like connect anyway. But if I said, you're a worker and you work, I'm talking to at least 70% of you that work full time, don't you? 40 hours a week you work. Let's start there. Work. Mission field. That's what I would say. That to start with, what's really close, like you rub shoulders with, people that you work with. And it's like, I believe that your work setting is God-ordained, like not by accident, like he really had his hand involved. And I know a lot of you don't like your workplace. I mean, really, if we took a poll, we'd be right up there around 70% again. So I know that, and that's because you forgot the why. You forgot the why. And I can do that too. I don't always like my workplace either. So here you go. A mission field. Work. So take that first. Think about that. What you're doing and how you're rubbing shoulders with people and how that God might use you. That's the purpose. Do that. That'll make a difference. It'll really help. Then second, I would suggest to you, as I listen to Jesus telling the disciples, let's focus on those lost sheep of Israel. Let's focus on those with that spiritual inclination that's close enough to us. And how would I translate that today? I'd call that the church, really. And the church in today's world, at least in our society, is really struggling. It's really struggling, I'm telling you. And there's a lot of wandering sheep. There's this kind of like unprecedented kind of drifting away from church. I'm going to do my own thing for Jesus, and the church isn't good enough for me anymore. Or there are a bunch of hypocrites there. Or whatever the issue is about church. I've been wounded by the church. I'm done with that. There's so much of that. Unprecedented, all right? And those wandering sheep are not impacting the way they could if they were united with others. It's true. So when we got together with 3,500 people at the pavilion on May 4th for the gathering, we prayed for what? The church. Because if the church is alive, if the church is revived, if the people of God are united and their hearts are beating for God, well, it'll change the world. I'm telling you, it'll change the world. And where the world is changing the most is where the church is on the move. And people are united and they are loving Christ and they're loving each other. So what do I want you to do? I want you to help some of these wandering sheep. Wandering people. And they already have what you profess. They believe they're going to heaven because they believe in Jesus Christ, right? But they're out there. And they're like just kind of lost in the flow of society in a way that is weakening, and they're experiencing an ineffective Christian life. And I want you to reach out to them. I'm trying to do the same. I think it's really part of the mission. That's the what. If the church would be stronger and more on fire, I'm telling you, friends, it would make a huge, huge difference. And then I would suggest to you that obviously when he says in verse 18 of chapter 10, the Gentiles, the world that's oppressed and powerless and the brokenness of our world and the people in need, lost people like Marilyn said, we, the Gentiles, represent in Jesus when he was saying it, people outside that are, you know, pagan really. And you might not think of people that are lost as pagan, but that's the term the Bible uses. So Gentiles, we have a heart for the lost to help them to see the wonder of you. So what? Your workplace, the church revived, the needs of lost people, and that. You know, there's this verse that is recited a lot. I've already read it. It's verse 38 of chapter 9. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And so many people read that verse 38 and they go, well, Pastor, we're supposed to pray that God will send out more workers. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And it really does sound like the thing that you're supposed to do is pray and I'm supposed to pray. And I'm not saying that this isn't true. I'm just saying that I read something different. I read something different with that verse, believe it or not. Here's why. Because he was telling his disciples this, verse 38. That was his words to his disciples. And then in chapter 10, he tells the disciples, let's get together and pray now. No, he doesn't say that in chapter 10. That's what you would get the impression. Verse 38 would mean, let's get all together and pray. God, we need more workers. Lord, we need more workers. That would be the kind of idea. But what happens in chapter 10 is that they ask is answered by the disciples who heard what Jesus said in verse 38 and then went out. What I'm saying is that verse is meant to compel you to be the answer to the prayer. You're to be the answer to the prayer. And that's the message that I want you to receive there. Be the answer to the prayer. And how are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? Well, I have some suggestions, of course. How, from the text, the how. And it's really in the context that I believe the heart of God is this. His will is this. Send out workers. Send out workers. That's what he wants to do. That's God's heart. It's always been his heart. Our God is a God of mission. He's a pursuing God. And if we possess his life in us, we do the same. We want to pursue people like he does. That we're sent out. It's the idea of being commissioned into this world. And what do we do? How do we do it? Well, I know that it's hard to imagine, you know, casting out demons and healing the sick. But let's put it into real understandable terms. The first thing that Jesus told the disciples to do is to meet physical needs. To meet their physical need. They're sick. Pray for them. Help them to get better. Meet their practical need. If they need food, give them food. Meet their physical need. And then pray for their oppression and the devil's attack and their unbelief. Their spiritual need. Their spiritual need. Pray both physical need and spiritual need with my phrase, and not mine alone, but others, show and tell. In that order, usually in that order. Show the love of Christ. Meet a need. Come alongside and earn the right to be heard. Show and tell. Now, if you read very far in chapter 10, you're going to read something. In verse 16, it says, "And I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves." Okay, I sign up. Yeah. Could we start that today? Ooh, that sounds like fun. No. So here's where it kind of breaks down. At least as a pastor over the years, I've noticed that when it gets hard, people go, "This is hard. It's supposed to be fun. I'm supposed to be comfortable." But everything you read in chapter 10 is about being hard, about being confronted, about being opposed, about... So, it's hard to do. It's hard to do. Okay? It's hard to do. This mission is not easy. It's hard to do. Sheep among wolves. And so if you're looking for I want the easiest, smoothest kind of... You're not going to be on mission, because that's not the mission is hard. In fact, I was thinking about this. Jesus said some things in the Sermon on the Mount that just kind of got my attention. Probably yours. How about this? Love your enemies. Hard to do. Turn the other cheek. Hard to do. Rejoice and be glad when people insult you. Hard to do. Don't lust. Hard to do. Go the second mile. Hard to do. Forgive others their trespasses. Hard to do. Don't worry about tomorrow. Hard to do. Do unto others that you would have them do to you. Hard to do. The walk of this life and the mission that Jesus called to you is hard to do. And be give up too quickly. Too quickly. And finally, thank goodness he said this in verse 20. He said, and when you have this hard to do mission and you're engaged in it, in verse 20 he says, the Spirit, capital S, of your Father will give you the words. The words, the strength, the comfort, and even when necessary, the escape that you will need. All right? So, I was reading about, thinking about, this idea that I've just presented to you on the mission and how the mission decline is so prevalent, so easy to forget the why. And I was thinking about this paragraph in the Bible that means a lot to me, and I'm sure it does to you as I say it. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says that one day you'll stand before Jesus as a follower. And you'll stand before him because you had put your faith in him. That means you're in heaven. And you'll stand before him, and it describes the way of standing before him on the day, and you'll be before the judgment seat. And in the words, it says you'll be tested. When you stand before Jesus, you'll be tested. Did you build on the foundation of Jesus with wood, hay, or straw? Or did you build on the foundation of Jesus with gold, silver, and precious stones? You know that paragraph? Very familiar paragraph. It says that what is, you know, of inconsequence will be burned up. And some believers actually will get into heaven just smoking fire around them. Anyway, so some say, well, that means I can get to heaven without doing anything. That's true. It's true. You put your faith in Jesus Christ sincerely, and that's the ticket to heaven. Some people, well, you can never put your faith in Jesus and not do anything. Well, maybe not. But the text says some make it into heaven only through the fire. Nothing to show. But what does it mean, gold, silver, and precious stones? What does that mean? As if building something permanent. It says that the quality of each person's work will be tested. You see, faith gets you into heaven, and what you do with your faith is what is rewarded in heaven. That's what it is. And this is all about representing Jesus in this world. And that will be rewarded when, at your desire to honor and glorify God with your purpose statement, Lord, this is all about you 24/7. I'm your representative. Please empower me. I need your help. This is hard to do, Jesus. And you give and you share and you love and you express and you give it out. One day. Well done. Good and faithful servant. There was this group of people that were organizing a trip to Mars. You think I'm just making it up? It's true. They're going to send 4 people to Mars in 2030. In 2030. That's their goal. And they want to sustain this. And the mission is that they would learn all they can about Mars. That would be the mission. It's a real thing. I read about it. It's got to be true. Anyway. Oh, maybe it was on Facebook. Anyway, no, this is an invitation to go on a mission with no return. You go to Mars, you study the planet, you make analysis and write it all down, and you give your life to it. Because once they get you there, they're not sure they can bring you back. And so you leave your family, and it's just part of the mission. And so the idea is to put 4 people on Mars as an initial colony in the year 2030, followed by, you know, in the years to come, news crews to kind of give what's the progress. Mars will be their permanent home where they live, work, study, and the planet. That planet for the benefit of science, exploration, and the human race. They'll give their life for this mission, and they'll die on Mars. And if they go now, they'll die in 68 days. So that's why they're not going yet. But anyway, sounds like kind of a, what kind of mission? Who would want to do that? Well, about 200,000 people. There are 200,000 applicants to do this Mars One expedition mission for science and the human race. 200,000 people said, I'd like to go. Well, they've honed it down to 100 people. 100 people that they're going to pick four from. There are doctors in this thing, and there are 20-year-olds without jobs. There are all kinds of people. There's male and female. There's every, but they had to have one thing in mind. They were willing to never return. And they'd be taught about engineering and space and all that. But their key ingredient was determination, perseverance, and the willingness to risk. I invite you to the mission that calls for determination, perseverance, and the willingness to risk. The mission that was on the heartbeat of Jesus, as the last thing he said to his disciples is, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe what I've commanded you, and I will be with you through the whole process. The mission has never changed. The missionaries are fewer. Please, let's be the people on mission. This is what I believe is God's word for you today. Let me just say that this first psalm that we sing has turned into kind of a theme song for us. And I hope that this song translates into action, and may the words of this song nudge you out of your seat. Sing it with conviction. I invite you to the communion table as well to appreciate Jesus. For you have received much. And as you take this and you say, Lord, thank you for what you've given me. You've been so good to me. And as I take these elements that represent your goodness to me, Lord, I ask you to help me to freely give your life away. Will you please stand? I know the mission is amazingly challenging, but the Lord equips us in every way. He frees us up so that we can be certain about our eternal destiny. He fills us up with his presence, and he sends us out. I know that that can be the most exciting adventure, challenging as it is. And I bless you with that mission, and I pray that you will, you know, be courageous and reflect Christ. You're his ambassador. He's called you to it. It's his plan. He doesn't have another plan. It's his plan. You and me sharing his message, his love with this world. So bless you as you go. We're going to have some people that will pray for you personally. Carol's available, and George, and Craig, and Janie Kuhn. They'd be happy to pray with you. So let's ask God to bless us as, even as we fellowship in the gym. Father in heaven, thank you for New Harvest and this wonderful purpose that you've given us as a church to be a part of your working mission in this world that's plentiful with need. The harvest is great. Help us, Lord, to fulfill our call individually and as a church. We need your help. We want to do it. We say yes today. And Father, bless us as we gather as a family in the gym and share in the meal together. Thank you, God, for this morning. Lord, we want to do what you want us to do. So we say yes to your call as we go. In Christ's name, everyone said, amen.